Revelation 14, 9 through 13. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." The title of my message to you this morning is "Hark, the Herald Angels Preach." And this is the third of three angels, angel number three. And basically he's telling us that hell is hot, you better die in the Lord. And you may think, well, that's definitely not a Christmas passage. And I actually thought that. I thought this is a hard thing to preach on Christmas. And then if you look at this song we just sang, O come, Emmanuel, you'll see, from depths of hell thy people save. And then it goes on and it says, and close the path of misery. There's misery in this world. There's death in this world. And if you're not with Christ, that's what you have. And I have a different verse, more Christmassy type verse in the front. It says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." 2 Corinthians 9:15. And it's actually our memory verse for this week. "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And that's a much happier verse, you could say. And the indescribable gift is our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we give gifts at Christmas, that tradition has to do with God giving his only begotten Son for us. Or when you look at the Gospels and the wise men bring, what, gold, frankincense, myrrh to Jesus. And there's that loose connection there. And how do we evaluate a gift, whether it's a great gift or not, that we give for Christmas? Well, first, maybe one way is how much it's appreciated by the person who gets it. And one of the best Christmas gifts I remember giving to my mom was several years ago. And my mom has passed, for those who don't know. My daughter, I think she's with one of the kids out of the service right now. But my daughter can testify to this, because as I remember things, my mom was telling me constantly, "I don't need a gift. I don't want a gift. I don't need a gift." And I remember the one thing I remember being in this hall. We were in this hall, and Elizabeth, myself, and my mom were all talking, and Elizabeth knew what gift I got for my mom, and she said, "You're going to love this gift, Mom, Grandma. It's a great gift, and you're just going to be so happy with it." And she said, "There's nothing I could be happy with. I don't want a gift." And she's telling this that way. Well, Publix used to sell Noh's Hawaiian barbecue sauce, and it was my mom's favorite. And she figured it had gone out of business, because she couldn't buy it there anymore. And I knew that, and I was able to find through the internet and other ways that Noh's Hawaiian barbecue sauce was still operating in Hawaii. And I wrote them a letter and sent them some money, and they sent me back the barbecue sauce, and not just the barbecue sauce, but the owners of the store wrote a little note, a Merry Christmas thing for my mom. And so she not only got the barbecue sauce she loved, but she got a gift she wasn't expecting. And it made it special because it was something she really did want. Now, she didn't need it. Nobody needs barbecue sauce. And that's what makes different. Christ is an indescribable gift, is a gift we absolutely need. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage, probably more than any other, shows how greatly we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Our felt needs are almost always focused on the immediate, the here and now. The beast of Revelation 13 would have us focus on our immediate felt needs. And it says he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And this is what the Antichrist is going to do, what the beast will do. There will be a circumstance where unless you take this mark, and however that mark is, some believe it's a spiritual mark. And I think it could be a spiritual mark. I think this also could be a literal mark. I think we don't know that yet. But if you take that mark, you're giving in, and the Lord will condemn you for that. And note what receiving the mark gave to those who received it, an ability to buy and sell, and you could say temporary security. And that's, you know, some would say, well, that's not just felt needs, Pastor. We need our food. We need to be able to buy and sell things. You could say, well, that's more than temporary security, but all it is temporary security when we look at the scripture, because the beast's kingdom is short-lived. Yet God, and you should notice, God tells us, trusting in and worshiping the beast carries with it dire consequences, and this is what this passage talks about, that a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And then it says, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. And so, yes, temporarily they'll have food, they'll be able to buy and sell, but eternally they will be in torments, eternally without rest, day or night. When I think of this, I once had to preach a sermon just on hell, and this sermon's not just on hell today, but I had to preach at a conference in Maine, and my topic was only to preach on hell, not to bring God's grace into it, and I had a whole hour to do this. And another man would preach on hell, but with the grace of God, response to it. And my part was a very difficult part. And even when you had the grace mixed with it, it's hard to preach on hell and fire and brimstone and torment. And this is even in the presence of the angels and the Lamb, who is Jesus. And yet this is what Jesus came to save us from. The depths of hell. From the depths of hell thy people save. God would have us look beyond the felt needs to real needs. Jesus teaches us the importance of the soul, Mark 8:34-38, it says, when he had called people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. And here's a circumstance that is presented. He's saying, come and follow me. And he knows if they follow me, following him, especially at that time, meant giving up things. And it still means giving up things. And then also, it meant being taking a stand, being bold for Jesus. You know, a profession of faith is not, you know, some people say, well, a profession of faith, that's when you come forward and the pastor holds his arms around you and asks you a few questions, and then you profess your faith before the congregation. That's not a profession of faith. The profession of faith is when, through your life, you always are professing Jesus, and you profess it even when there's persecution, and you're ready to stand for him. That's a profession of faith. Our life in this world is nothing compared to the worth of our eternal soul. And what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, God's indescribable gift to us, our Lord Jesus Christ, is valuable because he saves us from sin and hell. Matthew 1:21, one of those main Christmas verses says, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then Luke, the passage I read to you this morning, now there were shepherds in the same country, shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ our Lord. When it says a Savior, what is Jesus saving us from? I remember Dr. Gross, and I hope he doesn't mind me sharing it. I know he shared it to the whole Sunday school class before he was a believer. He says, Jesus saves. What? SNH Green Stamps. And some of you who are my age or older know what SNH Green Stamps are. It's not really significant. They help you maybe buy something, but Jesus saves us from our sins, and he saves us from hell, which is the result of our sins. Who needs this salvation? Is it only those people who at the end times take the mark of the beast? You know, it does say here, if anyone takes the mark of the beast and worships his image, he shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. And certainly those people, whoever they are, who worship this beast, are destined to hell. Who take that mark, whatever it is, are destined to hell. And yet hell's fires are not only for those who take the mark. Hell's fires are for the majority of the people who live on this earth who will be lost. Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Few find the right way. Few really follow Jesus. Few really are his people who believe in him. People are and have been in league with the beast, and even before the beast reaches his final power, when I believe there will be a one world government and he's controlling everything, even before that happens, as John says in 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know it's the last hour. And so even in John's day, there were Antichrists, not the Antichrist, but Antichrists. And today there are Antichrists. And today there are people who want to make this beast government. They want a one world power. They want a power that is against God. And this is what we see all around us. Jesus told us, even many who profess his name and do mighty works, supposedly in Christ's name, will be lost and will be going to hell. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, and Jesus is speaking. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your word, in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Judas was an apostle. That was the highest office in the church. And yet Judas is in hell. And Jesus in Matthew 7 says, many in that day, they will perform miracles. They will cast out demons. They will do many mighty works. And yet they are lost. And so if such people are lost, we better be careful to make our calling and election sure. How much do we need this salvation? Judge by how dreadful hell is. When we read this passage in Revelation 14, I think there's no other passage that communicates more, even though there's others that when Jesus talks often about where the fire is not quenched, when the worm dies not, he tells about hell. And some people say, well, these passages are metaphorical. Even if they are somehow metaphorical, doesn't mean it will be comfortable. Hell will be hell. How great a gift is the salvation that Jesus gives us. Well, Ray Comfort, some of you probably heard this, seen some of his films, and I'm not quoting him exactly, because I just quoting him from memory of a movie I saw several years ago. But he has an illustration where he talks about a parachute. And imagine you were riding on an airplane, and as you're on that airplane, a man comes up to you, one of your fellow passengers, and offers you a choice. He says, I will give you either $1 million, I have it right here in cash, or I will give you this parachute. Well, if the plane is flying safely and there's no turbulence and nothing wrong, I think most of us would take $1 million. And yet if the plane is crashing, it's going to come down, and that's for sure. Then what do you take? You take the parachute because it enables you to live. It's your salvation. And we live in a world that is crashing. We try to cover that up in every way, but it's the truth. Our world is crashing. It's coming apart. And when we look at it, we see most of it is under God's judgment. God's wrath, his full strength, is against the ungodly. It says, he shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Full strength meaning as much as God can make it painful and difficult, it will be painful and difficult. What is the power of God to do that? It's beyond me. I can't do this passage justice. Tormented with fire and brimstone, it says. Fire is one of the worst things. You know, some of you maybe have done what I did, stupidly you put your finger over a candle or something, and you got burned pretty bad. Sometimes you can put water on your finger and put it out that way, but if you don't put the water on it, you're in trouble. And even that's not a big burn, but it's painful. And just imagine, I remember when I preached that sermon on hell, that there was an illustration I had from a book on hell of what they used to do in the medieval times. And he had several lists of the tortures that they put people through. And one man had a terrible enemy that he wanted to die in the most painful way. And so he stripped this man down and he developed this suit for him, a metal suit. And he put this suit on his body and locked him in it. And then he heated the suit and it got hotter and hotter and hotter. And it said the people who saw it, the screams were so loud and for so long because it didn't kill him right away. And yet eventually that person died. That was temporary. And yet hell is eternal. In the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb being Jesus, the Lamb, the one who suffered for us, who died for us, he was also put to death by ungodly men and by their sins. Torment that smokes forever and ever without rest, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. No rest. Not only is there eternity in hell, but there's no break. There's no slight time of any easing up by God. There's not any time where it's a little less painful. It's always as bad as it can be. And this is why it's horrible. And yet the blessed patience and commandments of the commandment keeping of the saints are listed in this passage. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard from heaven, a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Well, why patience? Because in an ungodly world, godly people do not typically rule the day. Godly people are often persecuted and put down. And we live in a nation that's been Christian for many years. And so we haven't experienced that like other nations have. And yet Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If we're living godly, Paul tells us we will suffer. This is definitely the case in the end. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so the authority of the beast is over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he makes war with the saints and overcomes them, which is why it says, blessed are those who die in the Lord, because a lot of them will be killed in this circumstance. It says he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark or on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so these things, these privileges under the control of the beast will only be for those who take the mark, those who fall in this way. And so here's where the patience of the saints is required, because there are certain things we have to resist, certain things that we have to stay with. And then it also says in this passage that here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, do people keep the commandments in order to be saved? No. we keep the commandments because we are saved. When we are saved, we keep God's commandments. And so we are called to patience in this way because we're seeking rewards that are outside of this life. Matthew 6, 19 through 33, Colossians 3, 1 through 3, 1 John 2, 15 through 17, all of these passages, and I just have them in your notes for you to look at in the future. But Matthew 6, 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The second passage in Colossians talks about setting our affections on the things above. And then in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, it says, love not the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And these are the things that we're to avoid. We are called and enabled to keep God's commandments, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. We do not deserve heaven or a heavenly lived life. It is also God's gift, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What we deserve is the same that we just read in Revelation 14, the hell and the torment. But the gift of God is eternal life, and that's what we're offered. That's why this first part of this portion, the first angel is spreading the everlasting gospel. And that's where this becomes a Christmas message, because Christmas is all about the everlasting gospel. It's about the fact that we can be saved from hell, that we don't have to go the same way the way of the world is, but we can be changed, we can be born again, we can become new creatures. It's a Christmas thing because hell is not the place for everybody. Jesus saves his people from their sins and ultimately from hell. True blessedness is dying in the Lord. A Merry Christmas may come from, you know, happy family and temporary things. And there are all those things that are involved. And Moses, you could say, he probably had some of those worldly things when he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Hebrews 11, 24. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. A blessed Christmas is only possible when we know Jesus Christ. In John 17:3, when Jesus is praying, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And this passage, this whole message is about how Jesus saves us from hell. And I gave you a little bit of the Ray Comfort message, some of his illustration. And I think in his actual illustration, he compared it differently than I spoke. He talked about somebody being offered those two things, or being offered the parachute in two different ways, I mean. So the parachute is offered to a person who's just riding on a plane as something that is needed in order to make your flight more comfortable. Well, if that's the case, is a parachute going to do that? Let's say you had it on your lap or you had it on your back. It'd probably be uncomfortable, especially if the plane is not crashing. But the idea is that Jesus comes to save us from our sins, not necessarily to make this life comfortable. And yet at the same time, I think you can see Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I believe we're blessed even when we have trials as Christians, because Jesus gives us joy even in the midst of difficulties and trials, and we praise him even as we're looking forward to that heavenly realm that we will one day be in. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and your kindness. We thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers and enables us to do your will. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.